Good morning, Emmanuel Baptist Church. I pray you're doing well. I know that this is not our normal way that we would gather together, but I pray that we still are able to worship the Lord today. If you have a Bible with you today, I pray that you would turn to Isaiah chapter 6. That's where we'll be at for our time today. As I began thinking about Isaiah chapter 6 and working on it and studying it and thinking about it, it got me to think about some things in life. It got me to think about the holiness of God. As we'll see in the passage how God is so holy and so perfect. And that made me think about what in our world could be even closely compared to it. And it made me take me back to 2012, in the fall of 2012. I went on a trip where I went backpacking at Glacier National Park. I know I've talked about it before. It was a wonderful place, and it was one of those days we would go on a hike, and then all of a sudden we would finish it. That was the most beautiful, beautiful trail we've ever been on. That's so gorgeous. But then the next day we'd go on something. Oh, this is even better! And it seemed like every day it just got better and better and better. And as we continue to see the beauty of the mountains and the beauty of the lakes, it's just hard to describe Glacier National Park. And I'm sure that many of you have been places that are indescribable. God created such a vast world that things are glorious because of He created them. They don't even come into comparison with who He is and His holiness. So today I want to look at the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and our service to the Lord. And so if you have a Bible, I would ask that you would open to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And He said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'How long, O Lord?' And He said, 'Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and house without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken place are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, I come before You this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would study and understand Your holiness, Lord, and how that holiness that You have exposes our sinfulness and helps us to repent and turn to You and go into service for You. Father, I pray that You would be with each and every person watching this video today or hearing this sermon today. I pray that You would watch over their souls and help them to glorify You and seek You in all that they do. Lord, we praise You for Your sovereign hand, and we praise You for Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, today, as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, we have this unique situation. We see that King Uzziah, right, who's a fairly good king, died around 640 BC. He was a king for 52 years. He became king at 16. But towards the end of his life, he thought that he could take the place of a priest and burn a sacrifice on the altar of incense. And when he did that, the Lord struck him with leprosy. So for the remainder of his life, he was in isolation. We see that Isaiah tells us that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So we see this parallelism, right? We see an earthly king who has died and a heavenly king who reigns forever put to each other. Now, Isaiah probably was going to the temple because he was saddened by the news that the king had died. He was going for comfort. He was going for prayer. He was going to seek the Lord because he was so distraught over his king dying. But Isaiah, like John in Revelation, he saw the Lord. He had a vision. It says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple. God's glory and his majesty is so grand and so great that the train or the hem of his robe filled the temple. Now you have to recognize, Isaiah started out in an earthly temple. And from the earthly temple, he was taken up in a vision to the heavenly temple. Now, the earthly temple in the Old Testament represented God's dwelling place on earth. He would come down, and that's where he would dwell. But this day, Isaiah was no longer in the heaven or on the earth. He was in the heavens with the Lord in his temple, in his holy throne. And then we see in verse 2, it says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. This is very significant. This being is created. We know them in other parts of Scripture as the cherubim, or as John tells us, living creatures. This is the only place that they're called seraphim. They are created angelic beings from the Lord, perfect and holy to the extent that they could be, because they didn't have any defilement in them from the sin that we have. But they flew, and they covered their face, because even though they were sinless, God's holiness and God's glory was too great for them to see, which tells us that Isaiah's probably on his face at this point in the temple, because he couldn't look upon the Lord. It's kind of like when you're a kid, and you're not really all that wise, and you decide to look at the sun on a really, really bright day, and you can't see for a few minutes later, right? That's about the best thing we can think about, that when it comes to looking upon something like God's holiness. The angels covered their face because they couldn't look at him. And then it said they covered their feet, which there's a lot of discrepancy or a debate on what that exactly means. The best that I've read is that it covered their lower regions for modesty's sake, to glorify the Lord, to just like we would keep ourselves covered, right? So they covered themselves. And then they flew. This is all they did, all day long. Verse 3 tells us that one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory, or of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. Do you know there's nowhere else in Scripture where something is repeated three times? And in Jewish history and Jewish understanding, anything that's repetitive would have shown perfection. So these angels, the seraphim, are calling out one to another saying, holy, holy, holy. God's holiness is perfect. There is nothing that compares to it. He is magnificent. They would call out to one another, declaring the glory of the Lord throughout the whole earth. This is amazing if we think about it. How often do we think about the holiness of God and how amazing he is and how perfect he is and walk away from there? We can't. Verse 4 tells us that even things created tremble at his name. It says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. the threshold shaking, which makes me think of Acts chapter 4, when God's people who had just been persecuted gather together, get on their face, and pray to the Lord to give them boldness to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And the room in which they were in shook because the presence of the Lord was there. God's presence is so grand and so amazing that inanimate objects shake and shudder. Remember, the scriptures tell us if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. And this is, and the house was filled with smoke. In Deuteronomy, we see that when Moses would go into the tent to commune with the Lord, it would fill with smoke because he couldn't look at God. It was too great. It was too glorious. Even when Moses asked, God made him look at his backside. He didn't let him look at his face. When Moses communed with the Lord, his face shone so brightly that he had to wear a veil because other people couldn't look at Moses. This is the same thing going on here. Isaiah couldn't look at the Lord until this moment because all of a sudden now the temple is filled with smoke. So he stands up, and we see Isaiah's response to God's holiness. And I think it's the response that we should have. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Is that how I respond to God's holiness? When I read God's word and I study God's word and I commune with the Lord, is that my response? Is, "Woe is me, for I am lost." No, generally my response is, "I know, God, I haven't really done well. I know I've struggled a bit to be faithful. I know that I should talk to you more, but I am busy. But I," and you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. We are great at making excuses for our sinfulness. I know I am. And I'm sure I'm not alone. Isaiah saw the holiness of God and the grandeur of God's glory. And his response was, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am broken. I am burdened. I am a sinful man," is what Isaiah is saying. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None are exempt. No one. I know at times we say, "Those people are sinful. Those guys over there are the problem. They're causing the issues, not me. I'm not the sinful person." All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Isaiah recognizes this, and he addresses it with the Lord. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah recognizes his sinfulness, and he tells the Lord this. "I am lost. I am wandering without you, Lord. And I am a man of unclean lips." Why didn't Isaiah say, "I'm a man of an unclean heart," or "a man of an unclean mind"? You thought that's what he would have said. But think about it. Soon Isaiah would be a prophet and he would use his mouth. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us that it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Isaiah knew this, that his lips were unclean. That his lips were what caused him to be sinful. In James chapter 3, we see the depiction of our tongue being like a rudder of a big ship. A small thing that can steer a big ship. Or a small flame that can light a forest on fire. Our mouths make us unclean more than anything else. I know my mouth gets me in trouble faster than anything I've ever known. Do I recognize, like Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips"? Isaiah dealt with his own sin first. Oftentimes we like to say, well, that guy over there is the sinful person. I'm not. But see, again in Matthew, Jesus says you need to deal with the speck in your own eye, or the log in your own eye, before you can deal with the speck in your brother's eye. And Isaiah recognizes this because he takes care of his own issues. He recognizes his sinfulness and his lostness and his uncleanliness. And he says, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. So he recognizes that his countrymen are sinful as well. Isaiah lived in a time period where many people worshiped the created beings. As we see in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, God gave them over to the lusts of their flesh and their hearts to worship the created being instead of the creator. Isaiah's people are doing the exact same thing, and I think we do it today as well. For some of us, God has taken our idols away. There are no sports on right now. I've seen a lot of people watching reruns of sports, but there are some things being removed from our daily lives to let us to refocus and recenter on the Lord and seek Him and desire Him and grow closer to Him. Isaiah says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So he recognizes sinfulness because of the holiness of God. Whenever we look upon the holiness of God, it should expose the sinfulness within our being. It should expose every single piece. It's like being in an interrogation room and the spotlight's put on you. You can't hide from it. When you engage with a holy God, you will be encountered by your sin. You will engage with your sin and see it as for what it is. It is wretched. It is wicked. It is wrong. And we, as a people of God, need to repent of our sins and turn to the Lord. Verse 6, Isaiah says, then one of the seraphim, one of these angels, flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Recognize, this angelic being couldn't even touch the coal. It was in the tongs because it was too hot to touch. So what is he going to do with it? And he touched my mouth. You imagine the pain from that. It makes me think about when I eat pizza. Every Friday night, my family eats pizza, and if we get the pizza fresh, I love my food hot. I want food as hot as I can get it. But I can tell you what, because of that, I have burnt my lips with pepperoni more times than I care to mention, and you know what? That never heals quickly. That is painful. I can't imagine what Isaiah is going through. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, says, the seraphim pressed the white hot coal to the lips of the prophet and seared them. The lips are one of the most sensitive parts of human flesh, the meeting point of the kiss. Here, Isaiah felt the holy flame burning his mouth. The smell of burning flesh filled his nostrils, but the sensation was dulled by the excruciating pain of the heat. This was a severe mercy, a painful act of cleansing. Isaiah's wounds was being cauterized. The dirt in his mouth was being burned away. He was refined by holy fire. Mouth was being refined, it's being cleansed. Think about it when you have a bonfire and you have kids cooking marshmallows. By the way, the way you cook marshmallows is golden brown. None of that burnt stuff. If you disagree with me, you're wrong. But imagine, kid gets done taking their marshmallow off, and you know, what are they going to do? They're going to throw it on the ground. It's going to get dirt and grass and all kinds of grime on it. And if you want to use it, you know what you have to do? You got to pick it up and you got to put it in the fire because you got to clean that sucker. You got to get it all burnt off. That's what's going on in Isaiah. His lips are being burned. His mouth is being cleansed. Sproul goes on to say, in his divine act of cleansing, Isaiah experienced as forgiveness that went beyond the purification of his lips. He was cleansed throughout, forgiven to the core, but not without the awful pain of repentance. He went beyond cheap grace and the easy utterance of, "I'm sorry." He was in mourning for his sin, overcome with moral grief, and God sent an angel to heal him. His sin was taken away. His dignity remained intact. His guilt was removed, but his humanity was not insulted. The conviction of sin he felt was constructive. His was no cruel and unusual punishment. A second of burning flesh on the lips brought a healing that would extend to eternity. In a moment, the disintegrated prophet was whole again. His mouth was purged. He was clean. The text tells us, the very end of verse 7, "Your sin is atoned for." For Isaiah, the burning coal from the altar of the Lord was bringing about a cleansing, a redemption, a purification. Thankfully for you and for I, we are purified through the death of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the life of Jesus Christ. I pray that you know him. I pray that all who see this or hear this turn to the Lord for redemption, for Jesus Christ is our only hope. We live in very tumultuous times. Lots of uncertainty for many of us. But God gives us hope. Cling to the hope we have in Jesus. Cling to the hope we have in redemption and the cleansing of all unrighteousness. And then verse 8, we see that the holiness of God is there and the sinfulness of man is dealt with and addressed. And that leads us to the service of God. And it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Shows us God's Trinitarian nature. God is asking a question, but he already called Isaiah up in this vision so clearly. He knows who he wants. He wants Isaiah's faithfulness. Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." He doesn't say, "Here I am, I'm ready to go if you want me to, Lord." No, he says, "Here I am, send me, Lord." He's stepping up to the plate and he's ready to get in the game. He didn't want to just kind of go halfway in. He wanted to go all the way in. And the Lord said to him, "Go and say to this people." Now the rest of verses 9 through 12, essentially, God says, go tell these people, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear. They're not going to perceive. They're not going to really do anything because they don't worship me. Their eyes are covered. But we see in Acts chapter 9, Paul on the road to Damascus, God opened his eyes to see the truth of the gospel. We also see that Jesus healed many's eyes so they could see. We also see that Jesus in different parts of Matthew and Luke, he talks about parables and he tells his disciples, it is not for them to see because their eyes cannot perceive this, but for you it has been granted to see this. So we see that God is doing something in the promised land. He's getting ready to send them out to exile them to the Babylonians. Now we can look back to Genesis chapter 3 and see that God exiled Adam and Eve out of the promised land as well. This is the repetition we see in the Old Testament is God redeems his people. They worship a false god. He sends them into exile, and then he redeems them again. And we see the cycle over and over and over, and we see it today. But in verse 13, God gives them the hope of redemption. He says, "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And then chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." The seed that will crush the head of the serpent, the seed that is holy, the seed that is perfect, the seed that will bring redemption to the people of Israel and the people of this world. Paul quotes Isaiah, but he puts in there a little extra about how God is going to redeem the Gentiles. So we see that God is going to give some hope. He wants to give this holy seed. It's going to remain. There's going to be a tenth of the people remaining in Israel, and they are going to eventually multiply and prosper. And then we get to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we see that they come back and they build the temple and they build the wall, and we see slowly God redeeming his people. And then we get to the New Testament. What a glorious and great place we are in the New Testament. We see that Jesus comes, this holy seed that's been promised in Isaiah's day. Some 400 years before Jesus comes on the scene, Isaiah prophesies this. 600 years, not 400, 600 years. Jesus is our only hope. When we recognize the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, it should evoke in us a desire to serve the Lord, serve Jesus, who is our only hope. Do you know him? Have you recognized your sinfulness like Isaiah? Woe am I, for I am lost. I pray that we would be people, if we see the holiness of God in our sinfulness and we have repented of our sin, that we would go into service for the Lord to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection until we no longer are on this place, no longer in this earth. We live in a time that is hopeless to some who are terrified by this coronavirus. Let us give them the hope that we know. People got more time on their hands now than they've ever. Let's get on the phone. Let's call up our friends, our family members, our neighbors. Let's call them and proclaim the gospel to them. Let's talk to them and see how they're doing. Are you nervous? Are you fearful? Are you fretting? Are you stewing? Are you anxious? Do you have anxiety? Is there something in you that just says there's got to be something better than this world? And you can say, there is. There's Jesus. He is my hope. He is my refuge. He is my rock and my salvation. Isaiah went to a people who never heard anything, never listened to anything. But you know what Isaiah was? He was faithful. So don't be discouraged if people reject you. Don't be discouraged if people tell you that's not for them. Don't be discouraged when things don't go how you had planned. Know this, that you are called to faithfulness. I am called to faithfulness. We are to proclaim this truth to every single person that we know, and we give them no reason to go to hell apart from their own sinful rebellion against the Lord. I pray this day that we would not waste the days that we have, for our days are numbered. Let us get about the business of proclaiming the truth of the gospel to the lost and dying. I pray that some of you today have come to know the Lord, even in this strange times where we're recording a sermon. I pray that you come to know the Lord. I pray that you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a holy God. Trust in him. Put your hope in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you, and I just pray that we would be a people who seek you and know you and proclaim you. May we recognize your holiness, understand our sinfulness, and may we be faithful in proclaiming you, Lord, in your service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.